Tonight, Psalm 141, we're going to be able to finish the Psalms, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Can you believe that we've been in the Psalms since 2019? Hello. But it was because of the pandemic, remember? Yeah, we shut down. We weren't doing Wednesday nights, so that's why. So anyway, tonight we're going to talk about, toward the end of our message, who is happy? Let's begin in Psalm 140, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. And David cries out now in his prayer, and it's wonderful what he says. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men." So he cries out, and he says, "O Lord, I need you to rescue me. I need you to guard me from these violent and evil men." And listen to me, you know it, I know it, every generation faces the same problem, amen? The evil people who want to harm the innocent. And you know, I want you to note why they do it. Look at verse 2. Where does all this come from? Who plan evil things where? In their hearts. They continually gather together for war. Isn't it amazing that the heart of man is the planner of evil things? Think about that for a moment. Every action is a heart action, if you will. You know, everything that is evil and everything that is good originates in the heart of a person. You know, Jesus put it this way. He said in Matthew 15:19, he says, "Not out of the mind," he says, "but out of the heart proceed evil thoughts," meaning evil plans and evil schemes and so forth, "and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witness and blasphemies." Jesus just said all of those things begin right here, right there in a man's heart. No wonder Jeremiah cried out in 17:19. He said this, "Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things," and it is, amen? Yes, it is. And it's desperately wicked. The word really means incurably sick. And God says, "Oh, who can know it? Well, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." So all these things originate in the heart. And then in verse 3, look what else happens. "And they sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of asp is under their lips." You know, Paul quotes that in Romans, remember? When he talks about, I think it's in Romans 3:13-14, right in that area, when he says about those that are not righteous, those that are not born again, he says their throat is like an open tomb. Isn't that a terrible expression? Like an open tomb full of its death and so forth. He says, and there's poison under their lips and so forth. And so evil men, violent men who plan evil things, they also have tongues like a serpent, it says. And they sharpen those tongues. They're full of poison, just like their father, the devil. Amen? He's the father of all lies. And so once again, where does the things that come from a person's mouth, where do they originate from? From the heart. Jesus said in what, Matthew 12:34, he says, "For from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If you want to know the accurate gauge of someone's innermost being, just listen to what comes out of their mouth. And then David cries out in verse 4, he says, "Oh, keep me," or literally, "keep watch over me, O God, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me," or "guard me, from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. And the proud have hidden a snare for me, the cords, and they've spread a net by the wayside, and they've set a traps for me, Selah." Remember, Selah could mean, probably means, just pause and just think about it. You know, doesn't that just sound like the wicked one? He's always setting some kind of trap for us, isn't he? You know, he's always trying to get us off course and so forth, to stumble or whatever. You know, but the Bible tells us in James 4:7, it says, "Submit unto God and resist the devil, and he will" what? "He will flee." He will run in terror from you. There's a command in James 4:7 and a promise. The command, submit yourselves to God. The promise, the devil will flee. But it does no good to fight the wicked one if you're not going to submit to God. Amen? And he goes on and he says, "Oh," he says, "I said to the Lord, you are my child, my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered or sheltered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, and do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. That's a good word for us tonight, amen? Our protection is the same as David's protection. It is the Lord. We, all of us, should be putting on the armor of God. And then he gets to verse 9, and he says, as for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. And this is, listen to this one, and let burning coals fall upon them. You ever pray that prayer? Man, let burning coals fall upon them. Man, let them be cast into the fire, oh, into the deep pits, that they rise not up again. Now, you know what coals in the Bible speak of, right? They can speak of cleansing. Remember how the angel came unto Isaiah and flew to him and put the coal on his lips because he said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And that was a point of his sin, and the angel took the coal and cleansed that. But here, coals speak of retribution, not from us, not from David, but retribution of Almighty God. Remember what the Bible tells us in Romans 12:19. It says, beloved, it says, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath. And here's why. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. So the fact of the matter is, as believers, God says, listen, I'm taking the revenge part out of your hand because you don't know what you're doing anyway. Isn't that the truth? See, we can get all hot and bothered and mean and so forth, but we don't have all of the facts. God knows everything. So he's the one that's going to take care of that. And it says, let me look at it again. There it is. But rather give place to wrath. That means to give place to it. That means that God already knows what's happened, and he's already doing something about it. Amen? So just let God have it. Now, there's something that God is doing, but there's also something whenever that kind of thing comes against us that we're to be doing. And it tells us in the next verse in Romans 12:20, it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Now, listen to what God's word said. For in doing so, you believer, will heap coals of fire on his head. Isn't that amazing? So this hostility from those that have wounded us, hurt us, whatever, the enemies, God says, here's what we're going to do. Hostility is going to be repaid by love. Now that's pretty wild, isn't it? Is that revolutionary? Yeah, that's real Christianity, loved one. Matter of fact, that's more than real Christianity. That is supernatural Christianity. Verse 11, let not the slanderer or the liar be established in the earth. And watch this, listen to this prayer. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Let evil, what a word, let evil hunt this person down. And I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. And may I say, dwell in your presence forever and ever and ever. And what a glorious day that is going to be. Listen, we, like David, the world hasn't changed. Was it an evil world in David's day? Yes, it's an evil world that we live in right now and is dominated by the wisdom of this age, which is fallen humanity, those that are in Adam. We live in a crazy, crazy time. We live in a world that calls evil good and good evil. Think about that. And that's the world that we live in right now, an evil day. And the Bible tells us what to do in the days of evil. It says in Ephesians 5:15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word means carefully or with exactness, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. And here's the reason why. Because the days are evil. Days are evil. He didn't say months are evil. He didn't say years are evil. He said every day overflows with evil. So the believer's lifestyle today in the days that are evil, walk carefully, walk with exactness, walk in the Spirit. Amen? Now look at Psalm 141, another Psalm of David. He says, Lord, I cry out to you and make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Remember what time the evening sacrifice took place? At 3 p.m. And so David's prayer is an evening prayer. And he says something. He says, listen, O Lord, when I pray, let it be like the sweet incense, the aroma. Remember the altar of incense right before the curtain of which housed the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the divine presence of the living God. And the incense, the smoke would go up representing the prayers of the saints. He's saying, let it be a sweet aroma. Man, you know something? It is said of David that David was in love with praying. He loved to pray. Do you love to pray? Let me tell you when I love to pray. It's a discipline. We all do that. I pray every day just like you, or many times during the day. But whenever prayer is sweet, man, there's nothing better. I mean, where you're in it, you know God's doing it for you, the Holy Spirit, and it's almost like you can smell the aroma of prayer yourself. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. Wherever you are, you can pray. He says, and the same thing that David just said. David said, the lifting of my hands is the evening sacrifice. Paul said, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, in other words, no anger, and without doubting. It would do no good to pray if you're not going to believe God. Amen? That doesn't work that way. So we should be praying, you know, every day, all the time. God listens to our prayers. He says, and set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. That should be on every believer's refrigerator. Hey, see, I got this size. I don't know about that yet, but you. Listen, that is a great prayer, isn't it? I mean, listen, God, Lord, would you guard my mouth? You know, listen, most of our trouble starts right here, doesn't it? And we say things. Maybe we don't want it. We do it. We say it, and we regret it. Man, I want a guard. Amen. Put a bridle over it, Lord. Man, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That's a good word. Verse 4, do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works, or to have a habitual lifestyle of wickedness with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat their delicacies. So David is praying, says, Lord, I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to live like them at all, and I don't want to be taken captive by the delicacies, the things that they love in this world. He said, let the righteous strike me. That means correct me. Let the righteous correct me. And look what it says. David said, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me. And look what the results will be. It shall be as excellent as oil. Oil representing the flowing or the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, and let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Their judges, or literally their leaders, are overthrown by the sides of the cliff. And they, meaning the leaders' followers, hear my words, for they are sweet, they are gentle, they are loving, they are kind. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Look at it again, verse 5. Let the righteous, let the believer strike me, and it shall be kindness. Whenever you are corrected by a brother or sister, how do you receive that? Come on, let's be honest. Immediately you can. I've done that, and people start puffing up so much they start floating. David said, "Man, correct me, boy, because it's a kindness." The problem with correcting others is this: there's only one way to do that. First of all, it has to be in love. Kindness. Love is kind. Amen. but it also has to be in the spirit of gentleness. You see, what does it say in Galatians 6:1? Whenever a brother, a sister, or whatever, they get in trouble, you know, they have a trespass, let those who have a spirit of gentleness, meaning they are led by the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit, to help them, to restore them. You see, that's what's needed, amen? David just said, listen, you know what? You are so kind. Thank you for correcting me. I can smell that anointing oil. Thank you for refreshing me. It says in Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. David continues in verse 7. He says, oh, our bones have scattered, or rather are scattered, at the mouth of the grave. In other words, they're unburied. And when one plows and breaks up the earth, but my eyes are upon you, O God, the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. And let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. So David says, you know what, Lord? And this is, we should be doing the same thing. There are traps every day, temptations every day of our life. Amen? But David said, I'm not going to look at those traps. I'm not going to look at the snares of the enemy. I'm going to do one thing, and I pray that burns into your heart and mine as well. I'm going to only look at you and nothing else. Matter of fact, I think the King James Version says, I'm going to look and trust only in you. And that's exactly what we all need to be doing. Now, Psalm 142 is a contemplation of David. Remember, contemplation means instruction. And this is a prayer when David was in a cave. Now, I don't know, we're not told which cave. Was it the cave of En-Gedi? Was it the cave of Adullam? We're not told. I'm assuming that it's probably the cave of Adullam. And remember, that is when David was running and hiding from King Saul, because Saul wanted to kill him. And when he did hide in the cave of Adullam, remember who joined him? Let me read the history behind it. 1 Samuel 22:2. Here's who joined David in that cave as he was running from King Saul. He says, and everyone who was in distress, can you believe that? In other words, extreme anxiety. And everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. Can you believe that? So he became the leader or captain over them. And there were about 400 men with David. The three D's, did you catch that? Distress, debt, and discontented. Every troublemaker in Israel joined in with David as he was hiding from Saul in the cave. Do you think those 400 were encouragers? No. And there he is. Can you get a picture of that? And he goes, oh, listen. But actually, if you went back and started reading that through the chapters, you'd find out that these 400 men that came to David that loved David, because David was really the king. Saul had been rejected by the Lord. Remember that a couple of chapters later in Samuel, that the 400 men grew to 600 men, and they became David's mighty men of valor. So this psalm is based there on the cave of Adullam, beginning in verse 1. It says, and I cry out to the Lord with my voice, and with my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Listen, I like David. You know why? Again, he said, man, I cry out. I pour out. He says, Lord, I'm in trouble. You know what? Do you ever just unload your heart to the Lord? You can pour out your heart to the Lord. He knows everything, but he wants you to do those things. There he is in the cave. Listen, I know he felt alone. He was on the run. And now he's joined by all these 400 guys that are just, you know, down in the dumps. They've lost everything. And he says this in verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, that literally means when my spirit inside of me fainted, then you, talking to the Lord, you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed, don't we? I don't like to be overwhelmed. but sometimes we do. And you know, like David, he was so overwhelmed. Said, I don't know what do I need to do. Do I turn to the left? Do I turn to the right? You know, which way am I going to go? And but then David says, but you know my path. Do you know God knows your path? Do you know that God knows you're lying down and you're rising up? Do you know that God knows your day and your night? Do you know God knows every tear? God knows everything and every step that we take. You know why God knows? Because God cares. At casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, the Bible tells us, behold, what manner of love that God the Father has bestowed or lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. What manner of love? A love that is, you can't find it in the world. That kind of love only comes from heaven. Boy, how the Lord loves us tonight. That's 1 John 3:1, by the way, if you're writing them down. He says, look on my right hand and see. He's talking to the Lord. He said, look to the right, look to the left, look everywhere. He says, I don't have anyone around me. Look at these 400 guys that are in this cave with me. He says, do I have anybody here that even cares? He says, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. In other words, the cave that he's in. It's dark, it's dust, musty, and so forth, and it's lonely. No one cares for my soul. And I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my safe place. That's what that word there means, refuge. You are my safe place, my portion. In other words, Lord, you're all that I have in the land of the living. Whenever David says, you are, that's when faith started rising up in his heart. What a true word. Everything had failed David, but God never failed David, did he? And listen to me. God will never fail you. He will never, ever fail you. The psalmist has said in Psalm 27:10, when my father and mother, when they forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. He says, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. In other words, I have never been this low before, Father. He says, deliver me from my persecutors, and I'm assuming he means Saul. For they are stronger than I, and bring my soul out of prison. In other words, get me out of this cave of distress, if you will, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. Again, that's faith. You know, sometimes we all probably feel that we're like in a cave of distress or a cave of discouragement. I know that circumstances are real, and God never, ever asks us to deny our circumstances. But I tell you what he does. He tells us to look to God, amen, to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next Psalm, 143, a Psalm of David, a prayer for deliverance and guidance. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. In other words, righteous in himself. Now, we're not told why David is even saying what he just said. It could be that David got into sin, but it doesn't say that. We don't know. But it might feel that way. I do know this, when he says that, in your sight, no one living is righteous or in right standing with God. Remember in Romans, it says, yes, we have all fall short of the glory of God. He says in Romans, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one that doeth good. But I tell you, in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thank God we've been justified freely. Amen. That's grace, loved one. Just as if we had never sinned. Remember what Paul said. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made him who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, for the enemy, he says, watch this now, the enemy's persecuted first my soul. Next, he's crushed my life to the ground. He made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Literally, I'm wrapped up in solid gloom is what he's saying. And then he says, my heart within me is numb or distressed. You know, this is real life for David, wasn't it? Amen? Yes. And David says, my soul, my life, my spirit, my heart, he says, is crushed. It is numb. You know, I hope that we never get down that far in our lives. But if we do, you know, this is what we need to do. We need to do exactly what David did. It says in verse 5, what did David do? He says, yeah, I'm crushed. I am down like never before, but I remember the days of old. Do you ever just look back and remember the great things that God has done for you? That's exactly what David did. He says, oh, and I do something else. He said, I meditate on all your works. In other words, I get my thinking. I focused. I got right focus, not wrong focus. I get back. I meditate, Lord. And look at the next one. He says, I muse over the work of your hands. I think it over and over and over. I consider it, and then I just wait. I'm getting my mind right, because when you renew your mind, you get your heart right. Amen? He says, I spread out, or I reach out my hands to you, and look at the reason. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land, Selah. You know, we ought to pause right there and think of that, because sometimes in this world, we do kind of dry out. You know, and what is worse than being spiritually dry? You ever think about that? Just when you're just, you know, you read the word, but it's like it's so hard to read the word, or it's so hard to pray. It's so hard to even want to sing to the Lord. And this is what it means. He says, I am so, my entire soul, my emotional makeup, man, I long for you like a thirsty land. And if that's you, you know what you have to do? Do what David did. He says, I spread out, or I reach out my hands to you. And that is the only one that can ever satisfy a thirsty soul. Amen? The world can't do that. You remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He said in John 14:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. What a great promise. He says, but the water that I shall give him will become in him, in that individual who believes in the Lord, in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus said in John 7:38, he who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Man, listen, we have right now rivers, plural, of living water. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Listen, if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, you can smile at every storm. Amen? You can. You can smile at every storm. And if you're thirsty, all we have to do if we're thirsty is one thing. We have to obey one scripture, a scripture which is a command that has probably one of the most disobeyed scriptures in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. Every day. I pray Ephesians 5:18, loved one, every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Amen. I want to be overflowing with your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit so I can walk in your Spirit. I want to pray in the Spirit. Man, we need that every day of our life. And he says in verse 7, oh, answer me speedily, O Lord. And look at the reason. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. That's honest praying, isn't it? He goes, my life is falling apart. Everything I touch is falling apart. You ever felt like that? He says, listen, if you don't answer me, I'm going down for the last time. It's like hand number one, you know, going down into the, and sinking. He says, I'm going down into the pit, meaning I'm going to die. I'm going to the grave. He says in verse 8, oh, this is incredible. You should really mark this, guys, from 8 to verse 12. Look at it. Watch this. David prays, and we should pray this. Cause me to hear your loving kindness when? In the morning. Why? That's when David would pray. He prayed three times a day. Remember? He says, oh, for in you do I trust. And then he cries out again, cause me to know the way which I should walk. Do you need that every day? I need that every day. He says, oh, for I lift up my soul to you. Now he goes from cause me to deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Verse 10 is glorious. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and your spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, see the capital S, your spirit is good. Now, lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me. Give me fresh spiritual life. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. And here's the reason why. For I am your servant. Listen, that is that a glorious prayer? Man, I love that. That should be part. Let me back up. Yes, I know. It should be part of your daily prayer. If you know what would happen if you would read that to yourself every morning, if you would pray that every morning, you should circle that, write it down right now, and in the every morning, you do that for 1 month and see what happens. Amen? Add not mechanical praying. Boy, listen, this is true praying right here. That should be our daily prayer. Oh, Lord, cause me to hear. I want to hear the Lord. Amen? He says, cause me to know. I want to know the will of the Lord. Teach me to do your will. Lead me, revive me. I call this the servant's prayer. Are you a servant of God? Then there's your prayer. Psalm 144, Psalm of David. This is a great psalm, loved one. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You know, the Lord is our rock. Amen. One of the psalms that I know you've probably heard me quote 1,000 times, but I love that psalm, and I run to this psalm when my heart is overwhelmed. In Psalm 61:1, it says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. That literally means let the prayer that I'm about to pray, Father, fill your heart. He says, from the end of the earth, I'll cry out to you, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Loved one, listen, Jesus is our high place. Amen. And the Bible says that we are seated right now, that our spiritual position with him in heavenly places, in the heavens. Another psalmist has said this, he is my only rock. In other words, my immovable fortress. He says, he's my only salvation, my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That's faith. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what I am facing, I will not be moved. And the reason, Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my only security. And you know why David won all these battles? One word. And that's found in verse 2. The word is my. He says, my loving kindness. You're my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people, or are the people under me. So David's refuge, protection was the Lord, loved one. He said, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or that you notice him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? The word man there in Hebrew is where we, you know, the word Adam, okay? And speaking of mankind, the human race, so David says, what is the human race that you would even take notice of him at all? I mean, and so forth. He said, what is man? Boy, we live in a time today, you talking about twisting a truth. I mean, man, our world, our culture, they're still working on what man is. Did you know that? I'm telling you. Listen, but I don't really care what the world says to you. No, they're constantly changing culture. They tell us, man, listen, the culture that we're in, they've redefined marriage. They've redefined masculinity. They've redefined what a male or a female is. And they've redefined how children are to be raised. And our culture has lost forever what man really is. Listen, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. We're made in the image of God. I'm not made in the image of some gorilla. Do you understand? Come on. I'm not some amoeba, some animal, some plasma, some goo. No, I'm created. You're created in the image of God. I did not evolve. Mankind did not evolve. We're not some kind of highly educated animals. You know, there was a story. I don't remember any of it, but I just remember part of it. But it was over in Kenya, I believe. Remember that? That orphan gorilla that grew up, that man found him and was his keeper all those years. And that gorilla, which was little, is now a gorilla. And it was so sad. I mean, because he would go everywhere with this caretaker, and then it showed a picture of the gorilla in his arms when he died. He was holding him. It was very, very sad. But, you know, as educated as that gorilla was, we are not educated gorillas. Does that make sense? No, we're made in the image of God, loved one. Job said it this way in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of Almighty gives me life. It's sad. We know that man failed. Adam and Eve, they failed in the garden. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned, loved one. But what Adam lost, we've now regained in Christ Jesus. Amen. Yes, we're Colossians 3:10, where it says we've been restored. It says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He says in verse 4, O man, meaning Adam, is like breath. That word means vanity, actually. And so forth. It says, his days are like a passing shadow. So a man's life, you know it, I know it, is like a vapor. It just... here it is, and then it's gone. Amen? I mean, we're just a short moment. There's just a short moment between heaven and us, really. Just a very short moment in life. He says, our days are like a shadow. In other words, they're just here they come, and then now they're gone. And you know what? All the days that we have, the Lord walks with us. He takes care of us, and he loves us every step of the way. Amen? He says, oh, bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they'll smoke. Flash forth lightning, and scatter them, and shoot out your arrows. Destroy them, and stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me, deliver me out of the great waters, meaning the serious peril. He says, and from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I'll sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. So David says, listen, O Lord, come down, intervene. It's like Isaiah. Remember Isaiah saying, O Lord, rend the heavens, shake this earth. Amen? And David says, you know what? If you'll do that, I'll write a brand new song to you, and I'll do it on my harp of 10 strings. He says, rescue me, deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouth speak lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now watch this. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Our daughters may be pillars sculptured in palace style. He says, I want our sons, O God, to be like well-watered plants or trees. And he says, I want my daughters, man, to be strong like carved pillars in the palace. And he says, and our barns be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields, and that our oxen may be well laden, and there be no breaking in or going out, and there be no outcry in our streets. In other words, full of peace, no more sorrow. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I know that most of us, we don't have barns and sheep and oxen and field, right? Oh, okay. I mean, if you do, can I visit? Yeah, no, listen. So what is the point of all this? Did you notice how David was so miserable? He was. And it's like the Psalms that were put together now at the end, because we're at the end of this of the Psalms. It was like they were just all well mingled together. But when we get to this Psalm that we're in right now, listen very carefully. What was the point of everything? Verse 15 gives us the point. It tells us who is truly happy. Look at it. It says, the point being who are in such a state. Watch this now. Happy are the people who are in such a state. And happy are the people whose God is money. No, I'm sorry. Pleasure. I did have pleasure from watching the Dallas Cowboys win. That is a great game. Never mind. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Do you want to know who's happy? There's your answer. The world is not happy. Unbelievers are not really happy. Do you understand? Let me read that to you in the Amplified Version, verse 15. Happy, blessed are the people who are in such a case. Yes, happy, oh, blessed, fortunate, prosperous, to be envied are the people whose God is the Lord. Listen, God is the center of all true and abiding happiness. He really is. Loved one, listen, are you happy? Are we a happy church? Are we a happy people? If not, why not? I mean, how can we not be joyous and happy? Are we chosen by God? Are we called by God? Are we blessed by God? Is heaven our home? Dear Lord, are our sins far as the east is from the west? Are we co-heirs with Christ, kings and priests made unto God? Dear Lord, I think, dear Lord, who is happy? You know, I don't know if you've ever heard of Richard Baxter. If my memory recalls, it's probably he wrote in the 1600s. Great Puritan-type preacher. And if I'm not mistaken, Richard Baxter was Spurgeon's favorite author. And he would, there was this, I forget the name of the book too. That's okay, it doesn't matter. It won't save anybody or make here. But the thing is, Spurgeon would read it and reread it and reread it. And I have that book. And I was thinking today as I was meditating on the Pilgrim's Rest. You know, they used those words back then and so forth. And you know, I turned and started reading it at the very end, what Richard Baxter said about happiness. May I share that with you? Who is happy? He said, here are those that are happy. Know heaven to be your only treasure. Isn't that a great word? Heaven, where you know in your heart that heaven is your only treasure. This world is not our home. Amen. He says not only that, labor to know what that treasure is, meaning in heaven. Labor to know what it is. Get it into your heart. He says this. He says, be convinced that there is no other happiness. What a great, glorious word. He says this. If you cannot enjoy, if you are not persuaded, your entitlement to it, meaning heaven, that you're citizens of heaven, you have to be persuaded. Is heaven our treasure? Think about that for a minute. You know, we build so much, we do this and that, and I'm not against anything like that, but They said, well, you're too heavenly minded, you'll know earthly good. No, you have to be heavenly minded to be earthly good. We're to seek those things above where Christ is. Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. He says about happiness, know heaven to be your only treasure. Let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Amen. So who is happy? Those who truly know where their treasure is. Those who truly know and labor to understand it so they have a better hold upon it. Listen, heaven is real. We belong to a place where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, there's no more death, there's no more pain. Man, it's all gone. Think about that. It won't even be in your vocabulary. It's completely gone. There's no light, the sun there. The only light is the Lamb of God is its light. Amen? Think about that. We have a home prepared right now. The moment that you step out of this place called earth, or this reality that we're living in, the very instant that you do that, you're home. Now think though, but you're home forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. What a day that is going to be. But if you want to be happy now, like he said, know heaven to be your only treasure. Father, thank you for this word tonight, and thank you that we're next week, Lord, you're willing, we're going to finish the Psalms, and I thank the Lord for that. Lord, it's been a wonderful, long study, and I thank you that the sheep have bared with me through it all. We love you tonight, Father. I pray over the sheep of your pasture that they have a safe journey home, and Lord, may we all sleep and slumber like a newborn baby tonight. Matter of fact, and may we wake up in the morning refreshed. I mean, Lord, like we're 18 years old. I'll take it right now. If we love you. We give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? We're going to close out with a song. If you need prayer when the song is over, Jesse is going to... I was thinking, man, Jesse is not here. Anyway, you guys have a wonderful week. Amen. I look forward to see you Sunday. The Lord bless you.